Well, a very warm welcome to you all as we begin our service of worship today. And I want to begin with a reminder to us of from the psalmist in Psalm 118. And this is what he says: "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Well, I trust that that will be our experience today, that we will indeed rejoice in the Lord and be glad in it, and that we will know and feel a sense of the Lord being with us this morning as we come to him in worship. Let's just begin by opening our service in prayer to the Lord. Let us come to God in prayer. Then after the brief prayer, I'm going to do something which is fairly unusual for us. I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer as well. You feel entirely free to join in with that if you would like to do so. So let's commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, we come before you this morning, the one great true God, the one in whom sits in heaven above us this morning and looks down upon his people. We thank you, O Lord, that we indeed are secure in you this day, that we have known and do know your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, O Lord, as we come in worship, we say that we make him the object of our worship this day. Help us, we pray. We long this day to know him more and to have a sense of him at work in us. So, Lord, help us now as we pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Amen. Well, our first hymn this morning is hymn number 65, and we're still in that sort of strange time where we're not able to really sing yet. So let's concentrate upon the words. And let's read the words and let's think about them as the hymn is read to you. The hymn is based on Psalm 118, verses 24 to 26, which is the one that I quoted at the beginning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Wretches, let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So it's based on those verses. It's written by the dear Isaac Watts. So verse 1. This is the day the Lord has made. He calls the hours his own. Let heaven rejoice, let earth be glad, and pray surround the throne. Today he rose and left the dead, and Satan's empire fell. Today the saints his triumph spread, and all his wonders tell. Hosanna to the anointed king, to David's holy son. Help us, O Lord, descend and bring salvation from your throne. Blessed be the Lord who comes to men with messages of grace, who comes in God his Father's name to save our sinful race. Hosanna in the highest strains the church on earth can raise. The highest heavens in which he reigns shall give him nobler praise. Well, we praise God indeed for his goodness to us at this time. Well, we're going to come to the reading of God's word for this day, and it comes to us this morning from 1 John chapter 1. So that's 1 John chapter 1 and the first 6 verses. I'm sorry, the first 8 verses. I meant 1 John chapter 1, the first 8 verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, we give thanks to God for his holy word this morning, and we shall come back to that in a little while to find out what it has to say to us. Now we're going to come to our time of prayer for this morning, and there are plenty of matters to be in prayer for us as a church, also as a nation. There's a little update about Richard Broughton. Richard is now at the Uplands Care Home in Bicton Heath, and is still quite unwell, although his wife Heather was able to have a visit with him a couple of days ago, but he's not really mobile at the moment. He can stand up and take a couple of steps, and then after that he has to sit down again. So he will be remaining at Uplands, it seems, for the foreseeable future. So let's pray for them. Let's pray for Richard and for Heather. Let's pray also for Janice at this time. Janice is in need of our prayers as well. We haven't heard anything from Janice for a long time, but that doesn't mean that we should forget about her, and we need to keep her in our prayers. And there's also the state of our nation and everything that is going on, not just in our nation, but in the Western Hemisphere, especially as a whole. Let's pray that the Lord would bring peace and calm and a restoration of order to many countries that are experiencing all kinds of rebellious acts and behaviours at this point in time. Well, let's come to the Lord. Let's commit ourselves to him now in prayer. Let's close our eyes. Oh, our God and Father, we do indeed come before you this morning, and we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to come before you, the living God, the one who sent his Son into the world to be our Saviour. And we thank you, O Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, O Lord, for the fact that you have brought us, ruined sinners, from darkness into light. We ask this morning, O Lord, that you would continue to meet with us and continue to sanctify us, and to turn us to you in our Christian lives. Lord, we recognize this day how much we need you. We recognize, O Lord, that we are bereft of any goodness without you. And we thank you, O Lord, this day for the fact that even though we belong to you, yet we know that we are continuously in need of your grace and your mercy, Lord, as we walk with you. And as we hear your word, Lord, we would ask that you would open our hearts and would help us I just wonder, Adrian, could you remove that dog? It's just disturbing us, really. Yeah, thank you. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us this morning as we hear your word, and that you would open our hearts to your word, and that your word might have its cleansing effect upon us, that we might be brought to conviction of sin, that you might turn us to you again afresh, O Lord, that we might know your goodness towards us, and that we might walk in newness of life. So help us, O Lord, we pray. We long to know you again, O Lord. We long to find this concern for sin in our hearts, and we long to know that you would move in us and would turn us to yourself. So please, Lord, would you meet with us and help us this day. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless our time together here. We commit our country to you today. We ask that you would meet with us and help us as a country. We pray that for all the rebellious behavior that's ongoing this morning, we pray, O Lord, that you would help us and be with us. For these things we ask now in our Saviour's name. Amen. Okay, well, we come to the next hymn, which is hymn number 742. Hymn number 742. Well, it's a lovely hymn, and it speaks of the believer coming to the Lord in prayer. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with your Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him you shall be. Your friends in your conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be your guide, and run not before him, whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow your Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in your soul, each thought and each temper beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit and filled with his love, you soon shall be fitted for service above. Well, may the Lord indeed meet with us in such ways, and may we meet with him. That's the implication here, isn't it? That we might meet with the Lord, taking time to be holy, taking time to spend with the Lord, and for the Lord in turn to meet with us. Well, there's an exhortation for us from that hymn this morning to do those things and to meet with God on a daily basis. Well, let's return now to our sermon. Do they realize there's a service on here? Yeah, I think it's okay, thank you. Well, I just wanted to come back to the reading that we did this morning from the sermon, from 1 John chapter 1. And I want to begin going through the epistles of John in the next few weeks. And it's a lovely, heartwarming epistle, especially in chapter 1, that John writes to the church. And he writes this letter to the church when he was an old man to a group of churches. This is not a letter written by a young man or a young apostle. And he knew these people. He was very familiar with them. He knew all about them, all their struggles, all their difficulties. He knew their history. And you note John's pastoral note and pastoral heart for his flocks in the way he greets his readers and listeners as my little children, my beloved and my dear friends. And I hope that in the next few weeks as we go through these epistles that we'll find many things that are applicable to us as a church, but also to us as individuals, that we might grow in grace and in knowledge of our Saviour Jesus Christ. But there are three things that John communicates with us in his purpose for writing to us, and it is this, verse 4. Now, this is a general introduction this morning. I'm not just sticking to the first 8 verses. But verse 4 of chapter 1, he says these words, "We write this to make your joy complete." Then chapter 2 and verse 1, "I write this to you so that you do not sin." And then at the end of his letter, of his epistle rather, the first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 13, "I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." So there are three things there, aren't there? I write this to make your joy complete. I write this to you so that you do not sin. I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. First of all, this morning, my first point, what are the reasons John writes to these dear brethren in the Lord? And you can almost feel John's pastoral heart for us here this morning. Well, first of all, in chapter 2 and verse 26, he writes in order to warn them of the threat of false teachers. They're described as those who are trying to lead you astray. They're inspired not by God, but by spirits. Chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us that. "Test the spirits," he says, "to see whether they are from God. Do not believe every spirit, but test them. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And then in 2 John 7 even, he goes on, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world." John warns the churches, so there's a note of great warning here this morning. Be on your guard. Test the spirits. Don't fall into a spiritual sleep. Don't lack discernment, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Hold them up, hold their teaching up against the word of God. Do they conform to the word of God? And John warns the churches, as indeed he warns us today, about these deceivers, that if they are not on their guard, then they are in danger of being led astray. They are, he says, as antichrists. They are antithetical to Jesus Christ and to his message of salvation. In verse chapter 2 and verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." Because the burden of the teaching of these so-called teachers was not that Christ was the only begotten Son of God. You see, there was an ancient early church heresy ongoing on here. It was beginning. And they neither did they believe that he was God and man, one at the same time. And by doing so, they denied the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in chapter 4 and verse 2, you'll see this denial there. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But then verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. You see a common theme that runs through these deceivers and false apostles and false teachers is that they deny the very basic tenets of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They deny his divinity. They deny that he is the very Son of God, that he is the only begotten of God. And they deny his nature, that he is also God and man simultaneously. But there was also another note that John was particularly keen to warn the church about in terms of the teaching of these deceivers. And it was this. These false teachers, they also prided themselves in the thought that their teaching was more developed, more modern, more contemporary than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was more developed and it was more cutting edge, we might say, today. It offered something extra. It offered something new to them. There was that maybe attractiveness to some people and a temptation of modernity. A nuanced message, something that's been slightly altered in order to make it more appealing. And we see people who fall for those kinds of things today. It's the gospel, 95% it's the gospel, but then there is one strange barb in the middle of it which you just cannot reconcile with biblical Christianity. And herein lies the danger. Many people have been taken into the cults upon these bases. They have been taken into the Mormon church because of the fact that they found a friendly community and they found an almost gospel. They found Jesus Christ named and spoken about and elevated. And they've been hoodwinked into thinking that Jesus is no less or no more than a human prophet, much less the Son of God. The message is often heard today. Come to us, we're modern, we're progressive. You don't need all of that. Doctrine divides. You don't need to really know all of the details. Well, we don't always need to know all of the details, but we certainly do need to know the detail in the basics of the gospel and to be agreed upon those things. Some were inevitably tempted by these new ideals, by this modified gospel that made things easier to believe in and more palatable for them. So John's writing for them in those days and for us this morning was given with the express aim of keeping the churches on the narrow path of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was given in order to encourage them to remain faithful in their witness and faith in Jesus Christ. And it was this faith that had been once and forever handed down to the saints. Hence we see this morning why the epistles of John, and certainly the first chapter of the epistles, 1 John, is particularly relevant and contemporary today to us, exactly for the reason that there are so many strange and weird theological tendencies in our own day. So there's a note of warning there, a note of great warning in John's first epistle. But secondly, there's a great note of comfort and assurance as well. There's a great note of comfort and assurance in John's first epistle here. As we go through these epistles in the next few weeks, we'll also find that in them that there is a wondrous comfort to us as individuals and as a church. How's that seen? Well, John brings out in his writing the Christian knowledge, Christian's knowledge of the way of eternal assurance is absolute and sure. There are no grey areas. The message is very clear. Come with your sins to Jesus Christ. Confess and acknowledge your failures before him. Ask him for help and for forgiveness. And acknowledge him as the Son of God who alone is able to forgive you. And it rests upon this one eternal God to whom all the future is certain, and upon his faithful word, and which makes it in turn just as certain to us. God is eternal, God is certain, and if we trust in him, then the certainty of our salvation is without question. Look at the assurances that John gives us throughout the book this morning as we introduce these sermons to you over the next few weeks. First of all, the Christian is one who knows the truth. Chapter 2 and verse 21. He knows the truth. What does he say to us there? I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. And then they know God, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. There, twice over, he repeats himself with the same statement. You have known him from the beginning, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. But they also know Jesus Christ, his Son, chapter 3 and verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. This assurance John gives to the church is based on three foundational realities, and they are these. First of all, the reality of the Lord's advent, of Christ's advent, is rooted in historical fact. That God sent his Son into the world, and that Son became fully man, and that he was baptized, and that he died and for the sins of man in one great act of atonement on the cross. So there's the historical aspect of the foundational reality here of our assurance of faith. The fact that Christ is proven to have come into the world, and that is known as history. He came. He lived his life for 3 years upon the earth. He became fully man. He was incarnated into human flesh. He was baptized and was seen to be baptized by many witnesses. And then that he died again under the gaze of many witnesses, and so was also resurrected in one great act of atonement upon the cross. Then secondly, there's the apostolic witness and testimony. The incarnation of the Word of Life is the opening few verses that we read this morning. 1 John 1:1-4. Look at those wonderful words. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Numerous references there from the band of apostles that they have seen and heard and touched the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then they go on, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. I trust that you are drawn here this morning by this sense of eternal fellowship that John describes here. It would be hard to imagine us, this group, meeting together under any other circumstances this morning, other than for the fact that we are bound together in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we seek that fellowship. We are always drawn to the fellowship of other believers. And that's why we're here. We seek fellowship with like-minded people of God. Thirdly, so first of all, the assurance is based in all of those things, the reality of Christ's advent. In other words, historical fact. Secondly, there's that apostolic witness and testimony. And then thirdly, there's the inward witness of the Spirit of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God that gives that powerful internal assurance to the Christian of his standing with God. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Let me just take you there briefly. We're flying over as an introduction this morning rather quickly, I know, but we'll focus a little bit more next week on certain verses. So verse 20 of chapter 5. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You see, John speaks here of an experience, doesn't he? John speaks here of something that has happened to a man or a woman who is a believer. And I wonder, have we shared in that experience ourselves today? Can we say with hand on heart this morning that we can confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord because of the fact that he has done this work in us and that there is the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in us? You see, the testimony meted out in this verse, verse 20 of chapter 5, we also know that the Son of God has come and has given us, what has he given them? Understanding, he says. So that we may know him. So that we may know him who is true. There's no greater thrill in the heart of the Christian than to know him who is true. I wasn't here last Sunday morning, but I listened to the sermon in the week. And I heard Karen speak of the thrill that he had when he first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, in a sense, is speaking of that same thrill this morning. He's saying, you know, he's given us understanding so that we may know him. There's an indwelling presence of the Spirit that gives us power to understand spiritual things. While we may not understand everything in this life, yet we would understand enough to know who Jesus Christ is and what our response to him ought to be. No one Christian can lay claim to the fact that he has complete knowledge of all Christian things in this world. Nobody can say that. Not even the greatest of theologians. But every Christian's witness and testimony is this, that through the Spirit and through the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, that he has enough understanding and enough light to be able to come to God in Christ and to live the Christian life by him and through him. See, John is describing a situation here where something deep has happened in his life to change him inwardly. He's no longer the person that he was, but he's now a new creation. Something has happened. Something has changed. Chapter 3 and verse 14. What does he say to us? In that verse, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Because anyone who does not love remains in death. We've passed from death to life. But John also helps us to determine our true standing in Christ. In other words, what are the tests of faith? What are the tests of conversion this morning? What are the standards that we apply to ourselves in order to determine that our profession of faith is genuine? How do we tell that? How do I test myself that I'm truly in the faith? What is it that sets us apart from false teachers and deceivers? John reminds us again and gives very practical and helpful in telling us what these things are. We often hear John begin a discourse with these words, "By this we know. By this we know. By that we know. By these things we recognize." There's always a focus to what John says, because he's especially keen, on the one hand, to disillusion those who fold up a false hope. But on the other hand, he wants to build up and to encourage the true believers in those congregations, those who have a true and a genuine saving faith. And there's something for us to think of ourselves this morning. Am I truly in the faith? Do I have that indwelling presence of the Spirit of God? Am I being guided and moved by the presence of the Spirit of God in my own life? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I assured in all of these things that when I die, when I leave this world and this life, that I will go and be with Christ? Chapter 5 and verse 13, he says these great words, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." There are three little sets of tests here, if you like, for the professing believer, and I'm going to be as brief as I can. The theological test. Do we believe and are we absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ came in flesh to the world? Did he become man? Was Jesus the God-man? Was he the very one who left heaven and face-to-face fellowship with God his Father in order to come into the world as a sacrifice for sins? So that's the theological test. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Is he God or is he not? And then there's the moral test. Do our lives live up to our profession of faith? And do we live a life that conforms to the biblical truth that we profess? And the truth is this, set out by John, that God is light and in him there is no darkness, chapter 1 and verse 5, and that the Son has come to do away with sin. The Son has come to do away with sin. This is what he tells us in chapter 3 and verse 5. "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." So there's a theological test. What do we believe about Jesus? Who do we believe he is? Then there's the moral test. Do our lives match up to biblical to the biblical standard. The Son has come to do away with sin, John says. God is light, in him there is no darkness. Do our lives therefore live up to these standards and ideals? And that we now are told that we have a new spirit and therefore new desires within us. How are your desires doing today? What is it that moves you and motivates you in life? Are you taken up with interests outside of the faith? And there's no problem with that, of course, as long as they are not interests that are taking away your interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many questions here for us this morning to consider. But finally, I want to just bring out why John has written this all together. What is the great big picture of 1 John 1 here this day? And the great big picture is this, that there is from God an invitation to fellowship with him. That's the great big picture that 1 John gives us in the first epistle. That you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The purpose of John writing here is to give a declaration about this eternally existent, physically present word of life. Who is God? He's speaking of Jesus Christ, isn't he? But he speaks of him in divine terms. And of course, he should do so because Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. But yet he is a person who is distinct from God. He's distinct from the Father. But the point of John's discourse here to us is that we are constantly reminded from the written word that as readers we are to be brought into fellowship with both God's people and also with God himself. There's a great note of coming into fellowship, sharing in the fellowship of God's people, the church, but before that we must be in fellowship with God. You can't enjoy this fellowship, of course, without, as I've said before in the sermon, understanding everything that you need to know about the theology and the knowledge of God. You don't need to be a theologian in order to become a Christian. The simplest of people have become Christians on the basis of the simplest of faith. And usually it is the fact that they have come to a realization that Jesus is God. That Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. And they have believed that and they have put their faith in him and trusted in him. So we don't need to know everything about the nature of the Trinity and how the Trinity works in order to become a Christian. We simply put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can use your eyes without knowing everything about the mechanism that makes your eyes cause you to see. I don't know anything about my eyes biologically. I know that there's a lens in there somewhere through which I look and voila, I can see the whole of the world before me, but I know nothing about how it works. You can know God and believe in him as he has revealed himself to us. And John does a wonderful work of revealing Christ to us in his first epistle here. It's a revealing, it's a peeling back of the layers to show Jesus Christ to us in all his glory. Even though you can't maybe understand everything about his person or nature. Our fellowship then is to be with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this great potential of a shared life with the Father and with his Son. And that's important to make this point. It's a shared life. We come into life with Christ. We don't simply tag Christ on to our own life, but we come into the life of Christ. We follow him. We join with him and we share in fellowship with him. And so the purpose of this letter is to bring you into a relationship with God. And I ask you this morning, where are you at with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your understanding of him? Does your understanding this morning line up with what John says of him? Because you see, John is, though he was a man, he was an inspired writer of the Word of God. Therefore, what John says, we can trust to be the very Word of God. So when John says something to us, we're to take heed of it, we're to remember it, we're to remind ourselves of these things, and we are to act upon them. And so the challenge for us this morning, the exhortation, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand and to know him as God, God incarnate, to know that he is divine, to know that he's the one to whom we can alone look to for salvation and for eternal life. There's a connection here with Genesis, isn't there? That which was from the beginning. The beginning John wrote of is not the beginning of this world, nor is it the beginning of creation. But it is the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning there was, before there was anything, when all there existed was God. Well, we're going to continue in the next few weeks upon these matters, and I trust that you would maybe want to read certainly 1 John 1. It won't take very long, 5 fairly short chapters, and we trust that as we go on from week to week, we shall find helpful and profitable matter for our spiritual lives as we continue in the study of it. Well, we give thanks to God now for his word. Amen. Well, we come to our closing hymn, and it is hymn number 231, and it relates to the nature of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Now, it's one of John Elias's hymns, a Welsh hymn writer, and wrote many hymns over his life. And was it for my sin that Jesus suffered so, when moved by his all-powerful love, he came to earth below? Your holy law fulfilled, atonement now is made, and our great debt too great for us, he now has fully paid. He suffered pain and death, when on the hill brought low, his blood will wash the guilty clean, as pure and white as snow. For in his death, our death died with him on the tree, and great the number by his blood will go to heaven made free. When Jesus bowed his head and dying took our place, the veil was rent, a way was found to that pure home of grace. He conquered blackest hell. He trod the serpent down. A host from fetters he'll set free by grace to be God's own. Well, we thank God for Jesus Christ this morning, for this hymn as well, that opens the great delights of our salvation won for us by the Lord Jesus in such clear terms. We thank God. Well, let me pronounce the benediction over us as we come to the close of worship here this morning. Let's bow our heads. Our God and Father, we thank you indeed for your word to us this day. We thank you for dear John, who wrote these epistles and who wrote the first epistle in particular. We ask now for your blessing upon these times that we shall spend over the next few weeks going through these pages, considering how you have spoken to us and what you would wish us to do and to apply to ourselves. Help us, we pray. We thank you, O Lord, for your goodness for all of us, and ask now that you would bless our time together in the coming week. Bless us, we pray. And to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.